Thank you, Pastor Muller, for your very kind welcome, kind words. It is a joy and a personal privilege to be here with you. Again, I, like the Queen, I think Canada is one of my favorite countries. And Pastor Muller is like the persistent widow, and he insisted that I should find time to come to you. And over these years that I have known him, I count it a personal pleasure and privilege to be regarded by him and his wife as one of their friends. Now, if you have a copy of the Bible available to you, let me invite you to turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. Matthew, chapter 13. And before I read the chapter, let me just say that the Gospel of Matthew is structured in a particular way. And it's important for us to understand where this particular passage comes within the overall structure. Matthew gathers all of his material around five main discourses of Jesus. The first is that very familiar three-chapter section called the Sermon on the Mount, where he is dealing with how life is to be lived within the kingdom of God. The second section is in chapter 10. After the call of the apostles, Jesus gives instructions concerning the mission of the kingdom of God. The third discourse, which we are about to read, contains the parables of the kingdom of God. And then the fourth is found in chapter 18, where our Lord is dealing with relationships within the kingdom of God. And then the last is in chapter 24 and chapter 25, known as the Olivet Discourse, and it's taken up with the climax and the consummation of the kingdom. And if you study Matthew's Gospel, it's interesting to see that each of these sections ends and is punctuated with a phrase, "after Jesus finished this teaching," or some such phrase like it. For example, in chapter 13 and verse 53, "after Jesus had finished this teaching." So all the teachings of Matthew's Gospel are clustered or gathered around those five sections. And we are going to read in chapter 13 at verse 1. "On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, 'Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.' And the disciples came and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' He answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. Now, for this first session of the conference, I agreed with Pastor Muller that I would look at this particular passage because it's full of the most well-known parables that Jesus taught. And most of you will be familiar with these parables. The whole section is characterized by them. And they form a very important part and take up a great deal of prominence in our Lord's teaching ministry. More than one third of his teaching recorded in the Gospels is in the form of parables. So that in itself should alert us to their significance. There is no other character in the New Testament who teaches even one parable. And this parable of the sower, or of the different soils, is regarded as the foundational teaching concerning our Lord's whole ministry. So in order to help us to understand this parable and the others we shall be looking at in this coming week, there are a number of basic introductory aspects that I need to consider with you. And so I want to plead with you for your patience and for your attention. And I know that it's been a long day. Some of you have been eating well and you're feeling tired and you're ready to fall asleep. I was telling Pastor Muller the little ditty which says, "The color of my pastor's eyes I cannot well define. For when he prays, he preaches his, he closes his, and when he preaches, I close mine." Well, I hope you won't close your eyes. First of all, we need to understand the definition of a parable. And some of you may have asked yourself the question, what exactly is a parable? And that's almost the very question that we are told in the other Gospels that Jesus' disciples asked here. They wanted to know what was the point of Jesus' teaching in parables. And I suppose the most familiar definition of a parable is that it is an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And usually a parable moves from the world of the familiar to the world of the unfamiliar, from the better known to the lesser known. And that can be a principle in all forms of teaching and instruction. And that's what Jesus is doing here. However, it would be too simple and it would be less than accurate to say that the point of a parable is simply an earthly story with a heavenly meaning which gives us a window into what Jesus is speaking about. The parables are not just a kind of an illustration that a preacher might use, or some public speaker, in order to help people to understand. If you look at the question which the disciples asked in verse 10, our Lord's answer is quite surprising. It's an astonishing answer. It is not what you might have expected him to say. Look at verse 11. He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. What our Lord is saying is that the parable reveals truth to those who have spiritual sight and who are eager to obey it, and yet at the same time it conceals truth from those who do not have spiritual sight and who are uncommitted to Jesus and the kingdom. In other words, you need to bring something to the parable in order to take away something from the parable. Matthew Henry says a parable is like the pillar of cloud and fire, turns a dark side toward the Egyptians, which confounds them, but a light side toward the Israelites, which comforts them. Now look again at what it says in verse 12. For whoever has, to him more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. That's an astonishing statement. It's the kind of statement that could cause real commotion in any political party conference. It's a kind of Donald Trump statement. Think about what our Lord is saying in that statement. That kind of statement could cause a revolution in some countries. That you take from somebody who has little or nothing, anything that he does have, and then from those who have, you give so that they will have an abundance. And people might say that is an extraordinary example of injustice. But if you really think about it, that is a law that lies at the heart and the center of human life. I was asked by Mrs. Muller, she'll be embarrassed now that I say this. I was asked by Mrs. Muller the other day, just after I had arrived from the UK, would you like to go out for a walk? Well, I wasn't feeling like going out for a walk. But I said, all right, we'll go for a walk. I think we walked nearly 2 miles, which was good. But you think of somebody getting on in years like me, and you feel tired, and you feel jaded, and you may take to your bed, and you may refuse to get up. Maybe you just don't want to get dressed, or you don't want to exercise, or you don't want to go out for a walk. What happens? You lose the faculty to use your muscles, and your muscles become atrophied and they become withered. So the person who exercises their strength increases it, and that is their reward. But the person who neglects their muscles will lose the use of them, and that is their proper penalty. So the old saying is true, that if you don't use it, you will lose it. And that's what our Lord is speaking about here, concerning the use of parables. They are there to impart blessings, but at the same time, they impart judgment. So that the disciples and the genuinely interested followers were being taught by means of parables deeper spiritual truths. But the opponents of Jesus, by the use of the same parables, were being deprived of those truths. Some people were seeing more of the truth, and some people were seeing less of the truth. So he used parables, not as we might suppose, to make his message clearer to some of those who heard it, but in order to conceal it from them. Look at what it says from verse 14 down to verse 17, where he is using a quotation from Isaiah chapter 6. And in a sense, they are mysterious and perplexing words, in which he is saying that the prophecy of Isaiah is being fulfilled in those who will not believe on him. Now think of what has just been happening in our Lord's life. At this point in his ministry, he was having an impact upon many people. But at the same time, there was increasing opposition. There was a reaction from those people who were not happy, even from some members of his own family who were near and dear to him. And in the main, there was this ongoing rejection and refusal from those people who had been his enemies right from the very beginning. And what our Lord is saying, it was the same in Isaiah's day, where you were told about the people of Israel who refused to accept the divine direction. They heard the words, but they did not understand them because they did not want to understand them. That, says our Lord, is the problem in Isaiah's day. That was the problem in our Lord's day. And that is the problem in the day and age in which we live. Some people do not want to hear or to know what Jesus is saying. And they listen to the parables, and they listen to the illustrations, and they listen to preachers, and they can be intrigued, and they can be fascinated, and yet they remain totally ignorant of the truth that the parable or the word of God is conveying. Now, that is especially true with regard to the parable of the sower. It is all about the words of Jesus, the message of Jesus. He is saying, when it is heard and when it is received, it will impart blessings in abundance. But where it is refused and rejected and resisted and choked out, it will impart judgment. It all depends upon the state of the hearer. A few years ago, when my wife and I were still in Florida, she kept saying to me, I think you need to have your ears tested. I said, no, I don't need to have my ears tested. You do. You keep saying pardon. You keep putting the remote up on the television. So after a while, I went and had my ears tested, did all the audiology tests, and the technician came to me and she said, Mr. Hughes, there is nothing wrong with your hearing. You're just not listening. It is a sad fact of life and experience that it is possible to hear and not to listen. And you can hear somebody speak to you, and you can let their words go right past you. You hear, but you are not listening. So as we look at the parables this week, we need to bear in mind that very, very important truth. That these parables are not just nice stories that Jesus tells and that you listen to them and then you go away and you remember that you read it in a child's storybook and say, that was just a lovely story, wasn't it? What our Lord is doing by using these parables, he is drawing you and me into that picture. And he is then challenging us, and he's making us ask ourselves the question, where am I in this picture? What am I doing with the message of this parable? How does this fit into my life? And so Jesus said to his disciples, if you have ears to hear, then you need to listen. And take heed how you hear. For whoever has, to him more will be given. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. Now that is especially true with regard to this parable. And that's why we must consider it first of all. Now listen to what Mark says in his account that Jesus said to his disciples. Do you not understand this parable, the parable of the sower? How then will you understand all parables? So as we look at it, we'll see that in this parable, there is a comprehensive picture of every single person in a gathering like this. Whether you are young or old, this concerns everyone. I'm sure those of you that have been coming to this conference for a number of years, you're looking around and you're seeing the friends that you've seen here before, and then you're saying to your wife or your husband, so-and-so's missing. Where's so-and-so? So-and-so's missing. You may even gather for a conference photograph. And the photograph is taken, and then you take it home, and you say, so-and-so's missing. There is nobody missing. There is nobody missing, as far as God's word is concerned, in this parable. He is dealing with every person who comes under the preaching and the teaching of his word. And the parable is basically speaking about the effect of the Word of God on people. The Bible is the seed that Jesus mentions in the parable. Seeds are wonderful things, aren't they? My wife's favorite poem is a poem, and those that know me know I like poetry. It's entitled The Seed Shop by Muriel Stewart. Somebody going around a seed shop. Listen to what she says. Here, in a quiet and dusty room, they lie, faded as crumbled stone or shifting sand, forlorn as ashes, shriveled, scentless, dry. Meadows and gardens running through my hand. In this brown husk, a dale of hawthorn dreams. A cedar in this narrow shell is thrust that will drink deeply of a century's streams. These lilies shall make summer on my dust. Here in their simple house of death, sealed in their shells, a million roses leap. Here I can blow a garden with my breath, and in my hand a forest lies asleep. It's wonderful. Well, I think it is anyway. Seeds are wonderful things. And our Lord is saying the Word of God is like seed, which is being sown, and it is something that reveals the state and the condition of the hearts and lives of those who receive it. And on the one hand, it can reveal the state and condition of those who resist that word, and he gives the reasons why they do that. On the other, it is able to bring about a remarkable change for good and for blessing in the lives of those people who will receive that word. So the seed of the word of the God has the capacity to turn the wilderness into a gloriously fruitful field. Some, said Jesus, 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. In other words, there is a dynamic in the Word of God. And I imagine, looking across this congregation, that there are many of you, and you can bear witness to that in your own life. You can remember when you had no interest whatever in the Word of God. And you had no interest in the things of God. And some of you were totally opposed to God and opposed to the Word of God, and you denigrated it and you despised it. But then there is this dynamic power in the Word of God that has changed your life. And you can bear witness to the fact how your life has been changed by the message of the gospel. And you can point to the lives of others, and you can see this one and that one, and their lives have been changed. How? By the Word of God. I could spend a great deal of time speaking to you of many instances of the most wonderful conversions, simply listening to the Word. Not just the preaching of the Word of God, just people who listen to the reading of the Word of God. I remember in about 1972, we had a man in Ayrshire in Scotland, came with his wife week after week, no interest whatever in the things of God. One night he went out of the church, he was on his own, went out, waiting for the bus wasn't coming. A man drove past in his car, he stopped the car. It's a man from the Brethren Assembly down the road, gave him a lift. "What are you doing, Hugh?" He said, "Where have you been?" He said, "I've been to church." "How did you get on?" "Oh," he said, "I don't know." He'd been listening to me reading the Word of God. And I read these words: "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And he told that man, "That has spoken to me. I am condemned already." He went home, he got on his knees, and he was wonderfully converted. It wasn't the preaching, it was just the reading of the Word of God. It has a dynamic, it has a power. Sadly, after 50 years of pastoral ministry, I can also witness to the opposite kind of thing happening, where the Word of God has discerned people, and it has divided people, and it has condemned people. So let me try to explain from this parable what is happening. Now, keep in mind that this parable is describing an Oriental picture. And the commentators tell us that in Palestine, the growing corn would take place in an unenclosed area alongside a town or a village. There would be no hedges, no walls as we know them, apart from an occasional ridge of stone or some kind of ancient landmark which divided one man's field from another. And through those wide open areas, there would be footpaths, which were frequented by many people who would use them as highways. So when the sower went out in the morning, he would go to his particular portion of land where he had already ploughed up the soil, and he would begin to scatter the seed. And as he does so, some seed falls on the hard footpath at the edges of the field. Then he would scatter seed on that part where there was an underlying layer of rock beneath the ploughed soil. Then he goes to another part of the field which has been neglected. It's full of thorns and thistles and weeds, and they're just lying dormant within it, and he sows his seed in that particular part as well. The seed sown on the pathway is very, very quickly removed, either by trampling underfoot or by eaten by birds. And apart from the seed on the pathway, all the seeds begin to germinate and to grow. We'll look at that in a moment. But look at the different types of soil that our Lord is mentioning. How do you know the difference between the various soils that Jesus is describing? How do you know that one of them has a shelf of solid rock underneath? Well, you don't know by looking at it. The shallowness was not found out by the plow, but it was found out by the seed, because the seed lacked moisture, and because of the shelf of rock, there was none there for it. So the new shoots begin to wither because of the heat of the sun and the dryness of the soil. So in a very real sense, the thing that identifies the nature of the soil is the seed and its progress or otherwise. The same is true with regard to the third kind of soil that had thorns and weeds in it. Some seed began to sprout, the shoots began to appear, but they are accompanied by thorns and weeds which choke out the life of the budding plants. Now the word of God is like that, says our Lord. It finds us out. And that's how you know what lies deepest in the human heart. Now keep in your mind the main thrust of this parable. People must be careful, said Jesus, how they hear, because the word of God either blesses you or it judges you. So the whole parable is about the profitable and the unprofitable hearing of the word of God. And you may listen to the word of God if you're here all week, and it's either going to be profitable to you or unprofitable to you. And at times it will be uncomfortable for you, and I make no apologies for that. Of course it's nice to come to a conference like this. Of course it's nice to have fellowship. Of course it's nice to meet your friends. But it would be the greatest tragedy on earth if you met here and met with your friends, but you never met with God. And this is what our Lord is speaking about. The parable is also retrospective as well as prospective. In other words, it looks back at what has happened already in our Lord's ministry. Because already there were some people who had heard him teach, and they'd been resisting to the point where they wanted to kill him. On the other hand, others had listened to it, they had embraced his message, and they'd been drawn into his kingdom. It is prospective because this is what happens in every generation in this world, whenever or wherever the word of God is spoken or preached or communicated, this is what happens, says Christ. So let me try and work it out for you. Now, let me stress again and again, it is about the hearing of the word of God. There are four kinds of hearers being described. In other words, they are real people. And you can define them in this way. The people, like the seed on the wayside, can be described as indifferent, and they are the hard-hearted. Those like the seed on the rocky soil are shallow, and they can be described as the faint-hearted. Those like the seed in the thorny ground are compromised, and they can be described as the half-hearted. And those on the good soil are open and receptive and can be described as the true-hearted. Now, whatever else he is saying, he is saying this: that we are responsible for the condition of the soil. He is not saying that you as a person are in some kind of fatalistic situation, that your nature is something that you've been born with and burdened with and you can do nothing at all about it. And you may listen to the word of God and be challenged by it and say, well, that's just my temperament. That's just how things are. Nothing can change me. So you make yourself unresponsive, and you make yourself an unprofitable hearer. Another way to avoid or evade or to dodge what our Lord's teaching is saying is to say, well, the problem doesn't lie with my response. The problem lies with the sowing of the seed. The preacher's too boring. He preaches over my head. He goes on for too long. Well, there are preachers and Christians who don't present the word of God as they should present it. That can be possible. But it is the genius of this parable that our Lord deals with one point at a time. And what he's doing is he's dealing with our response, your response, whoever you are. What is your response to the word of God? How do you hear it? Sitting here this evening, how are you hearing the word of God? Now, without going into great detail about each kind of soil, I simply want to bring this challenge to us all and to ask yourself the question, which category describes me? So the first thing that our Lord speaks about is the seed which fell on the impervious soil, where the word of God never gets beyond a surface contact with the soil. So it's a picture of those people. And I would imagine most of you people here, and you sit regularly under the sound ministry of the Word of God, and when you hear it, your mind is so full of other things, the seed cannot penetrate it. It lies on the surface for a little while, and then the fouls of the air or the distraction of other things takes away the seed. And those of us who are pastors, we see this every week in our churches and congregations. And sometimes we wonder why certain people come to church. And for some of them, it's just another activity in a busy life. They listen, but the preached word means nothing to them. Look at what it says in verse 19. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that which was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. The Lord says that this snatching away of the seed is the work of Satan. So alongside the working of the sower, there is the working of the evil one, who is as active as the sower. And so the evil one is poised, and he's waiting for every opportunity to come to these people and snatch the seed of the word away from their lives. And Jesus, you see, has a purpose in your pastor sowing the seed. And if you don't know what the word of God can do in your life and what Jesus can do in your life, Satan certainly does. And that is why he will try, first of all, to keep these people away from the word of God. So there are many people, no time for church, no time to go. And then he uses all kinds of methods and devices to prevent the word of God being proclaimed to these people. And then if they come to church, He tries to prevent these people who are listening to the word of God. He prevents them being open to that word. So he snatches the seed away immediately that it's been sown. That is why those of you who go to church, you need to be very, very carefully guarded in order to avoid needless distractions before and during and after the preaching of the word of God. And I could list them as a pastor. Do you have to go to the restroom in the middle of the preaching of the word of God? Do you have to go to the water fountain in the middle of the preaching of the word of God? Do you have to make a noise on your laptop when you're dealing with the word of God? These kind of distractions can take away the seed penetrating, causing people who may be open and may be convicted. And then as soon as the pastor finishes preaching, you turn to the person next to you. How's your grandchild doing? Isn't it a wet day today? Immediately, their mind is taken off the word of God, and they're distracted. Now, when our Lord says here that these people did not understand it, he is not meaning that these people didn't have the mental capacity to understand it. It's not that these people are not clever enough or they're not educated sufficiently in order to understand the word of God. And I know that some preachers are criticized because they preach over the heads of the congregation. That may be true. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Look at what he says in verse 13 to verse 15. I speak to them in parables because seeing they do not see, hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And then he gives you the fulfillment of the prophecy. Hearing, he says, or always hearing, you shall never understand. And seeing and always seeing, you will not see. Why? Because the hearts of these people have grown dull, or apparently the word is calloused. They have grown hardened. They've got no more feeling or response. Now that is our Lord's own diagnosis of the problem. And he says that the problem is not a lack of education. It is a problem of a hardened heart. Do you remember Moses with Pharaoh? Pharaoh heard the word of the Lord. And Pharaoh certainly understood the word of the Lord, but he hardened his heart again and again. And as he did so, something happened to Pharaoh. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. Now that first type of hearer is illustrated for us by the scribes and the Pharisees, with the exception, I suppose, of Nicodemus. We are told that they rejected for themselves the counsel of God. That kind of thing happened later on in the infant church. There are people mentioned in the Epistle to the Hebrews who hardened their hearts to the word of God. They simply wouldn't allow the word to penetrate their mind. They've closed their minds to the truth of God. So it was unable to produce any fruit unto holiness in their lives. They were impervious to the gospel. And that is one of the most solemn things that can happen to any person. And some of us have seen it happen to people. We've seen people who have had the privilege of being presented with the word of God, and they've resisted it and they've rejected it. They've sat under a faithful ministry of the word, but they wouldn't take any heed to what was being said, and then they became impervious to it. And I've seen some of them even die with an impenitent heart. It's terrible to think about it. Now, that's the first lot. Then there are those people represented by the rocky soil. Here is an underlying shelf of rock which made the soil very shallow. And the seed did penetrate, and it did germinate, and it had all the appearance that it might eventually bring forth fruit. Everything on the surface looked fine. And so the sower could look at it and he could feel that everything's all right, but beneath the surface, everything was far from right. The seed of the word of God came to nothing because there was neither depth nor root. Look at what it says in verse 20. He who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So here are the people who are superficial in their response to the word of God. Oh yes, they're immediately taken on with it. And they can be filled with joy as they listen to it. And then they can be full of excitement and enthusiasm and even determination. And those of us that are looking on, we can be thrilled as we're seeing what's happening. How many times have you seen that kind of thing in your church? People who have been responding like that, and you are filled with great hope for them. But our Lord is saying to us, don't jump to premature conclusions. The real question is not whether the word is received immediately or joyfully or enthusiastically. The real question is how deep did the seed get? Now that superficiality is not simply a matter of emotionalism. It can be a superficial intellectualism. Let me explain. There are people, I'm sure you've met some of them, I've met some of them, and they are absolutely convinced of the truth of the Word of God, and they may be students, and they may become excited about the Word of God. Because I'm speaking for myself. There is a wonderful fascination and attraction that the Bible holds out for me. It can be a wonderful fascination and attraction for those people who are highly intellectual and academic people. Because the Bible is an amazingly profound book which is filled with wonder, and it is appreciated by millions of people. And many people are fascinated by the theology that they discover in the study of Holy Scripture. And those of us who are pastors and preachers, we know what it's like. I could spend an enormous amount of time studying my Bible. Well, I do, I suppose. And sometimes I get up from my desk and I say, I'm getting paid for this. It's wonderful. Biblical theology can enthrall people and it can stretch their minds. But it is possible to be like that and at the same time be shallow soil. Because the real issue is this: does the word of God get right down into the depth of my being? Does it affect my moral area of my life? Does it affect my will? Does it hold my affections? Does it change my entire life? That's the danger of superficiality. Things can be immediately wonderful in a person's life, but then when the cost of discipleship comes and the reality of being a Christian in terms of persecution or of derision or of mockery or of denigration, these people just as quickly renounce their profession. It reminds me of those people who espoused the cause of Christ for a while, but when his teaching became more exacting and demanding, we are told that they went back and they walked no more with him. The opinions of men, the derision of the world, puts them to the test, and the seed of the word comes to nothing in their lives. And I am afraid that there are many people in our churches week by week who are like that. And you made a profession of faith. Yes, I've been converted. And you went on for a while. And now you're living on the reputation of somebody else. And you never read your Bible. And you never pray. You turn up on a Sunday. Everybody thinks you're a Christian. And you were a shining bright light at the beginning. But now you've fizzled out. and you're living a lie. Shallow soil. So the word of God can be received in a resistant way with a hard heart, in a shallow way with a superficial heart, and then there are people who can hear the word of God in a divided way. And that's seen by those people represented by the thorny ground. These are perhaps the most tragic of all. When the center and the focus of my life is not upon Jesus and the gospel, but upon other things. These people, said Jesus, they listened to the word of God, and they received the word of God, and they had all the appearance of being genuine, but then gradually other things came into their life and choked out the word of God. The cares of this world, family cares, business cares, work cares, financial cares, riches, they were taken up with materialism. The pleasures of this life, rather have a round of golf than go to church. Some of these things are legitimate as well as others which are illegitimate. Whether it's legitimate or illegitimate pleasures, they crowd out the word of God. And those thorny ground hearers, I suppose, are illustrated by the rich young ruler who heard enough of what Jesus was saying. He wanted to know more. And then when he heard about the demands of discipleship, he felt that that was too severe, and he went away. He went away sorrowful, but he went away nonetheless. He went away. What's happening? His possessions had the mastery over him. Jesus said, the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, choked out the seed of the word of God. That, you remember, was true of a man named Judas Iscariot. He allowed material gain to get the better of him. He had all the appearance of being a disciple. Not one of the others suspected him. In the upper room, when Jesus said, one of you will deny, who is it? Nobody suspected Judas. They suspected themselves. Is it me? Is it me? He had all the appearance. But he ignored the word of Christ to his cost. Others are like Demas, who his life was choked out by his love for the present world. And I think that there are few of us who realize just how virulent is the danger that is entailed or meant by worldliness. In other words, the real energy of my life is given over not to Christ and the things of God, but to other things. This world's glory, but it's this world's empty glory, comes along, and so these people who've made a profession, and we all think that they're Christians, they then begin to try and live with a foot in either camp. And they discover to their eternal cost that you cannot live like that. You cannot serve God and mammon. And those kinds of people have been seen throughout the whole history of the Christian church. And what our Lord is saying is, that kind of person will be seen within the church right up until the end. So let me ask you the question this evening, where is this, be honest with Judgment Day honesty in your own mind, where is the center and the focus of your life at this moment? What's the most important thing in the world to you? Is it in God? Is it in the will of God? Is it the purposes of God that he has for you as you see it in the word of God? Or is it in other things? That is the challenge of what our Lord is saying here. Three out of the four portions of the seed produce no lasting effect. So it is a solemn, serious picture that portrays the failure in the production of lasting fruit in many, many people who who hear the gospel. Three portions failed, but the fourth portion didn't. And if it was not for that fact, many of us preachers would be filled with despair. We would feel that we were laboring in vain, and like Isaiah of old, we would be crying out, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" Now look at what it says in verse 8. "But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Now compare that with what he says in verse 23. "He who received the seed on the good ground is he who hears the word, understands it, bears fruit and produces 100, some 60, some 30. Now the fact that this soil is described as good soil must not be interpreted as those kinds of people who are just full of moral goodness. Well, they're just good people. Uprightness is not a prerequisite for hearing the gospel. Uprightness and good works are the fruit of having received the gospel. The ground was not good by nature. It had been made good by the grace of God. In these people, God had ploughed the ground. He prepared it with the plough of the Holy Spirit of conviction. And he had driven furrows into that soil. And when the gospel was preached and they heard it, they received it." I'm thinking of Newton's best hymn that we sung before. "And these people, when the ground was driven out, the seed went in, it germinated, it took root, it sprung up, it brought forth fruit to the glory of God." I suppose the illustration of that is in the other 11 disciples. They heard, they made room for the word that Jesus was speaking, they brought forth fruit to God's glory. Mary and Martha and Lazarus. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus. Think of the letter to the Thessalonians. They heard the word of God. They turned from their idols to serve the true and the living God and to wait for his Son from heaven. What was happening? They are bringing forth abundant fruit after hearing the word of God. They turned from their old lives. They brought forth the fruits of repentance and patience and hope. Now, how does that happen? What was it that made the difference between this type of soil or hearer and the others? Jesus doesn't say anything about how it happened. He simply takes it for a fact that it did happen. But his hearers knew perfectly well that any farmer doesn't usually cast seed upon ground that has not been prepared. The farmer will allow the rain and the frost and the plough and the harrow to work before he sows his seed. And many a hard-hearted sinner has been broken down and prepared by God. And sometimes God does it by bringing trouble into their lives. And sometimes he does it by bringing financial ruin into their lives. And sometimes he does it by bringing tragedy into their lives and bereavement into their lives. I saw a man come to faith in Christ who was locked up in a locked ward in a psychiatric department in a hospital in Glasgow. And the word of God came to him and transformed him totally. His whole being was absolutely changed, and the psychiatrist couldn't explain it. And many an irreligious person, like the prodigal, has been brought to an end of their tether, to the point of despair, as Newton mentions it. Why? Because the plowshare of the Spirit of God is at work. And there are many religious people, like Saul of Tarsus, who've gone to church all their life and be proud of their religiosity, and they've been brought to see themselves as they really are in the sight of God, and they've been humbled, they've been brought to repentance, and they've been saved. I have two very well-known friends who are preachers who were like that. They were both brilliant academics, and they scorned the gospel. And the Lord humbled them, and he saved them, and he made preachers of the very gospel that they despised. Others are quietly softened by the providence of God and made ready to receive the seed of truth. Lydia, her heart was simply opened by the Lord gently so that she received the seed of the word. In every case, by means of the working of God, they've been turned into good soil. And you will notice in verse 23 that the stress is placed upon the fact that the seed was received. They heard the word of God and they understand it. That's not simply to acknowledge its rightness and its authority, but it means that they submitted to its authority. They allowed the hard edge, the sharp edge of the challenge of the word of God to do its work in their lives. And as a result of that, they were changed. They had to give attention to the word of God. That's what happens. You begin to pay attention to the word of God. And then when you're paying attention to the word of God, you're then inclined more to listen to the word of God. You've all seen it happen. You've seen people come into church and suddenly they're paying attention. And then you're no longer wondering if they're going to come back to church because they are there. They're more inclined to come. And so they're more inclined to listen. And the more inclined they are, the more they want to know. And then what they do is they listen. So you've got attention, you've got meditation, and they go away and they think about it. They ponder it. They chew it over. And then God comes to them and brings them to a point where they say, this is what I want and this is what I need. And they're saved. And they bring forth fruit to God's glory. I'm not going to explain either here or in the question and answer what the 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold is. But they each brought forth fruit to the glory of God. Now ask yourself the question, as Christ holds these pictures before you, where do I fit in? Because every one of you fits into one of them. You're there. Where are you? Eternal issues hang upon it. Eternal issues hang upon it. And you can't live on the reputation of your mother or your father or your husband or your wife. When that day comes and the harvest is past and the summer is ended and you are not saved, you will stand before God. You will not stand with your husband or your wife or your mother or your father. And your pastor won't stand alongside of you to speak up for you. You will stand before him. And you will give an account for every word of God that you have heard. Take heed how you hear. Take heed how you hear. And whoever has ears to hear, which means every one of us, you hear. And make sure you listen as well as hear, and you respond to what God is saying to you. Well, may God bless his word to us. Again, I make no apologies that in a week that's supposed to be a happy, and it will be happy, I'm sure of that, a holiday, but it would be terrible if you went away from here and you had never met with God. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before you and before the solemnity and yet the wonder of the Word of God. We thank you for our glorious Saviour who came into this world, lived and died, that there might be a seed that could be sown. And we bless you that there are many of us here this evening, and we can testify to the fact that the gospel has changed us. The Christ of the gospel has changed us. And we're not once we were, but we are what we are by the grace of God. And we long to see others come to know you in a true and in a living and in a real way. And for those perhaps who have been living a lie and pretending to be Christians when they're not, how sad. Lord, help them even now to come before you, to get themselves right with you. Give them grace to repent. Give them faith to believe. O God, hear our prayers. And for those of us who proclaim your word, we thank you that its effect is not our responsibility. It is yours. But it is our duty to sow the seed wherever we can. Help us to keep on doing that. And may it please you by that means to bring many out of darkness into your glorious light. We trust you to do all of these things for Christ our Saviour's sake. Amen.